Morning, everyone. This morning, as we look at the next letter to the next church, the church at Sardis, I think it's good for us to have a little bit of review. Remember, I believe these messages to the churches are very relevant for us because we are members of the body of Christ, being born again. These are maybe in your Bible, but they're red letter. The very words of the Lord Jesus Christ. Man should not live by bread alone, but by the very words, the mouth of our Lord. We give, and we should, much credence to the letters, the epistles, because they were by the Holy Spirit through the apostles, and Ephesians, and Philippians, Colossians, other things that really identify the way we should be in manner, and attitude, and our activities. But these really speak to us. I was even wondering, thinking about it, there's the Apostle John, surviving being thrown in boiling oil and being persecuted. I can't imagine. So freaking out, the officials, they then banished him to a penal island, like an open jail island, survival of the fittest. And while he's there, and the Lord's day being in the Spirit, the Lord Jesus will give him this final revelation of himself and what will transpire to give that hope and courage to the saints because of what they would be experiencing right through the ages to us today. Not just to them, but it was specific. And I wonder if John, there on the aisle, thinking of Ephesus, thinking of other places, I wonder how the saints are doing. I wonder how the saints are doing. And then the Lord gives them a revelation and an estimation. This is how they're doing. By my view and estimate, of course, the one who is in the midst and walks amidst the candlesticks. There were many other, there were the saints in Corinth. There were other places. This was on purpose. The number of them, where they were, and I think they perfectly reflected through the ages, each individual Christian, where they can be, both positively and negatively, a group of believers, a whole area. And so we're going to see and go through the one to Sardis, but we're going to review in a second the four. Remember, when you're thinking of the seven churches, the way I've tried to help myself until I find something better, it's ESP, TSP, L. ESP, like Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, and then Thyatira, and then Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. Now, it's not that important. If you didn't get it in order, if you just need to look, that's okay. It says it right at the first in chapter 2 and chapter 3. But remember, when the Lord does it, John sees the Lord Jesus in such a way and certain characteristics that are picturesque that there's bits and pieces. Oh, this one was mentioned in Smyrna. Oh, this one is mentioned in Ephesus. This one, in other words, who Christ is meets every need. It's the Word of God and the person of Christ. It always comes down to that. The Bible is Christocentric. It focuses on Christ, and He is the answer to every need. Let us not forget that. Have a need in my life? Look to the Word of God. Look to Christ. He wants to guide. He is the chief shepherd. He will guide, and He will instruct. So when we think of Ephesus, there was this little chart, and to me it's always a work in construction. I've already made some changes and stuff for myself, some whatever, but this was an overview chart of the Lord's evaluation of the assemblies. In Ephesus, the main trouble, not looking at all the positives, and there were positives, and we should emulate that as well, but the main negative or commendation made high for them, they left their first love. What was the answer to it? How, and I love the Lord just makes it simple. It wasn't all these different things. He says, remember, go back to the point where you veered off when other things were substituting for the Word and for Christ. Repent, change your mind and see it God's way. And then I put in redo. He just says do, but redo, so I made it three R's. That's why. But anyways, do those things again. Remember the fervency you had when you were first saved. and you realize the burden of the guilt of your sin was removed. And what freedom you had. What joy. Things even looked different. The greeners were greener. Or the green was greener and all this kind of stuff. But redo those things that you had such a love. Smyrna, though dealing with tribulation, they were being crushed. And that's myrrh, when it's crushed, gives off its fragrance. And there was tribulation and poverty, and they were being crushed. And he would say to them, stop fearing. You will not be crushed beyond means. I will be there. There were those things again. Stop fearing. Be faithful. Just keep on keeping on doing what is right and according to the word of God. There will be an end. There is that help. I'll be there. Pergamos. The problem with it had the doctrine, the teaching of Balaam, and the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Basically that, for hire, sourcing out, or whatever, Balaam taking reward, taking those things and providing a way off from walking their narrow way, and the teaching of the Nicolaitans, a clergy-laity distinction, how to have over the people victory over the laity. Nike, right? Victory over the laity. And so there's a distinction that's not supposed to be there. And there was a teaching that they were allowing in that as well. And he would just say, repent. How many times in these letters that is said? Repent. Change your mind about these philosophies and other things and get back to the surety of the word and what is said. Thyatira, the problem with them is they allowed Jezebel to teach and seduce. He even gave her time to repent, and they did not. And there was going to be a consequence for that. And in there, it was usually from that false teaching, usually came sexual immorality. How many times that comes up, sexual immorality. And you see it even in modern-day cults or other cults activities. There's usually sexual immorality associated with it almost all the time. It's demonic. It's going against the way God has created us to be. And he would say, hold fast. Guard. And especially such teaching. So through this, though, we saw in Ephesus, Christ is the faithful high priest. He's among those things that show that of the tabernacle. He is faithful. In Smyrna, he's the faithful witness, telling them what is needs to be done to be faithful and not fearing. In Pergamos, he's the righteous judge, and he will judge. There are times of discipline. If there's a believer that's not walking according to the word, the Lord will give time to repent, but there is that judgment that will come to get the attention, not punishment that you're going to pay for your sin. You never could. It's been paid fully in Christ, but to get one to walk the right way. And Thyatira, Christ, the militant Son of God. He is the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he is in full control. So those are the first four that we came up to, and now we're going to look at Sardis and the letter to Sardis. So turn to chapter 3, verse 1 in Revelation. Chapter 3, verse 1, we'll read through the portion that is to Sardis. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, not just this church. This would be circulated throughout. Now imagine if they read these in order. You're sitting in Sardis, And I can almost visualize it doing the background. I saw like an aerial view of what Sardis, where it was located and what it looked like. But here they are and maybe gathering and they read this letter that's finally come and they read the first four evaluations. It'd be pretty sobering. Maybe they could even agree with it. Oh, yeah, that sounds like them. That sounds like the believers that are over in that city. And then it comes to be your turn for evaluation. And in here, we start for the letter for the church in Sardis. Now, Sardis itself could be escaping ones or red ones because of maybe the earth around there. But Sardis had a history. It was an older city. It was actually a capital of times gone by. Think of the area of Turkey. And here's my hand map. Here you go. So here's, Sea of Galilee and the Jordan and Red Sea. And up over here would be the area of Ephesus and Smyrna and Pergamos and Thyatira and coming down. Remember, it went through, there was mountains. It's a mountainous area, but a lot of valleys, and that's where the rivers are. And makes sense. Humans are going to go where it's easy, and they need water, and all these things make sense. Well, one thing that was unique when you came to Sardis was it was built on a spur of a mountain that's about what they call a mountain, but it's 6,000 feet high or so. And it was built on a spur. So on the back of it, it was built into the hollow almost of the spur. You had like a mountain all the way around three sides. And you had to come through the front. In the front, there was a river. And the river almost acted like a moat. So it was very defensible, naturally. It had these high hills, 1,000 feet or whatever. And you only could come one way. So it didn't take much to put up a barricade and guards. You could block anything coming. And you're up higher. So you're able to shoot down all these things. And yet you had access to water. You had other things. Well, it was used because of that. Other things it would have there is common things. Was wool and sheep and sort of clothing. Became actually a hub of a lot of trading routes that would go. If you wanted to go to Ephesus or you ended up wanting to go down to Philadelphia, you had to come through that point. And so many would trust in its natural defenses. And they would look to that. And they were pretty well protected. In the city itself, about this point in time, you had a lot of pagan gods. And one of them was like an equivalent to Diana of the Ephesians, fertility goddess. Therefore, you had sexual immorality associated with it and was open in the whole city. You had emperor worship because at this time they're the Romans. You had that all interplayed into this environment, as well as being a main city of trade and commerce and people coming and going through it. But there was a lot of pagan living, and the believers had to live as a Christian in such a godless society. I think it's very relevant for us as we see North America for us turning more like that. Other parts of the world, it's already like that. They're already having to deal with it. They've dealt with it for years. But we're just getting used to having to deal with that and what that means and still be a witness. To influence them, yet not be influenced. And it really comes down to that for those in Sardis. Now notice this letter is to the church. I know again because of our background, the way that it's been around for so long, we think of church as a building. First thing people do. And it could be where the church does gather, but it's still just a building. The Lord was writing a letter, and he said to the church in Sault Ste. Marie, we think, okay, which one? No. Every born-again believer is of the body of Christ. They are the called-out ones. That's the church. There is one church in Sault Ste. Marie, and that's of every born-again believer. Though we may gather in different places and at different times, it's the born again. In fact, so every building, really, you have a mixed crowd. You have those who are born again, saved, or in the body of Christ, the church, and those that are there that are not born again. They are still natural in the flesh. And yet they may gather with the gathering of a local expression of the body. But when the Lord writes it, it's for every single believer that's in Sardis at the time, whether or not they're able to come to a certain place. Not all had till later the opportunity to gather in one place. They may be different homes at different times, but the whole group of them is the church. And there's a certain average to that. The ones here, as we're going to see, the ones here had a certain attitude. And if we could do that, a neat exercise as you go through the seven churches is to make the letter to the eighth church, the church that gathers in Sault Ste. Marie, the believers. And as you go through, we do a bit of a background study of the city because most times than not, the attitudes and characteristics of the people in that area are also in the believers that are in the body of Christ. The dangers that are there for their society, they have to face. Now, some are faithful, some are able to go against that, and some are not. The church in Sardis, we'll see, was not. There's not really, except for a few, commending them, saying, in a sense, well done. Only a few would get commendation that way. There's not really a lot of commendation for the believers in Sardis. And again, we'll see that the history of the city of Sardis was almost being reflective in the church, the saints that were gathered at Sardis. And there was that aspect. Well, we usually identify who's writing and showing that characteristic that is necessary for them to walk rightly. And that's the Lord Jesus. And to the angel in the church in Sardis write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, that's going to be from the first chapter. And we see that at first that in verse 4, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come and from the seven spirits who are before his throne. Well, the Lord has this because it speaks of the full knowledge and discernment of the Lord. That characteristic, a full, complete characteristic of the Spirit of God, like in Isaiah 11:2, where there's seven aspects that the Spirit of God rests upon someone and those who are saved, it gives wisdom and understanding, counsel and might, knowledge and the fear of God is the ministry of the Spirit of God. Or in John 16:8, where the Lord said, and when he has come, that's the Spirit of God, he will convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's his complete righteous judgment. The Spirit of God's ministry through the body of Christ, using the Word of God, is to convict men of sin, that we are sinners. I know many will say, well, I'm not that bad, I haven't killed somebody. We have a sin nature of itself that is already from conception separated from God. It's a problem to begin with. There needs to be that reconnection. There needs to be that life. That disconnect, that separation is called death. That means separation. And all needed, just by nature. And then we prove our nature, because it's not that comes from without that defiles a person. It's from that's from within, that sin nature, heart, separated from a holy, life-sustaining God that spews out blasphemies, fornications, and so many other things. That defiles us. That adds iniquity and a charge, as it were, let alone our very nature. And so the Spirit of God convicts of sin, but of righteousness, showing the holiness and purity of God and the standard. We don't compare ourselves to ourselves. I'm not as bad as you. I'll probably do better at the judgment. No, we compare ourselves to Christ. He's 100%. We're spiritually bankrupt. We need God's help. We are helpless and hopeless without Christ. So it convicts them of righteousness and of judgment. There is judgment to come for sin, but there's an answer for one who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ. That if you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you received him as your Savior, there is therefore now no condemnation, no sentencing even for those who are in Christ before his seat in judgment. And so the ministry of the Spirit of God shows this. It shows discernment and full knowledge of what he will give, and that will also discern the state of their heart. The seven stars speaks who he holds as the protection and proclamation. What is needed to walk in a way that is worthy of our calling? And so he who has and holds discerns and proclaims both the need and the source. It's in him. It comes to him. They need to compare themselves to him and what he wants and to walk in his steps by his enabling and his giving. And this one who discerns says, I know your works. He who stands in the midst and walks in the midst of the candlesticks, the testimonies of his grace, knows and he observes and sees everything. And then that observation is, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive. This name and naming it means a reputation. We would say the person has a name. They have a reputation that you're alive. There was a lot of maybe outward activity. It was a happening place, a happening people. You got a name. You got a reputation. Sardinians, I wonder if you call them sardines if they're in the, no. Sardinians, they had a reputation for many years of the protection they had that was provided naturally from their location. And so you almost get an arrogance sometimes. You almost get a haughtiness, as we'll see. And they had a name that they were alive. They had a reputation for many of year, and maybe they were resting in that. But the Lord says, you have a name that you're alive, but you are dead. Now, with Halloween, and it's so much in your face and in our culture, it's not like we can just preclude it, but we understand now what a zombie is. You pretty well, everyone's seen some try to picture or be a zombie. It's kind of interesting, the whole zombie concept, first mentioned in 1697 in writing. It's really more of a Haitian term, meaning from voodoo, and the control lost by those who would become zombies. But it wasn't until George Romero, a filmmaker in the 60s, produced a film called The Night of the Living Dead. And that's where now we get the Hollywood version of a zombie, this walking dead who are just so focused on one thing and seem indestructible as such. But that's the idea of a zombie. The Lord Jesus talked about it, in a sense, spiritual zombies, as it were. In Mark 8:12, he said, Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, the spiritually dead. Those who had no interest to walk and follow the Savior, let them bury the dead. But you follow me. He said, let me bury my father. And it wasn't that his father died. It meant, let me wait till it finally happens. It could be 20, 30 years, but let me wait till that happens and I get everything settled, then I can follow you. And he said, no, you follow me. You let those look after that part of it. It'll be looked after. You follow me. But there are those who were spiritually dead. Let the dead bury their own dead. The word used for dead is necros. And we're not talking physically dead. They're not zombies. You have a name. You have a reputation in your life, but actually you're dead. Now, he's not saying to them, you're spiritually dead, because they're no longer in the church. The only ones in the church, you've been born again by the Spirit of God. You're not in the church if you're not born again. And you can't lose that. This dead death is, and for the word necros, is metaphorically, it means inactive as respect to doing right. They were inactive to respect to doing right. Destitute of power. Now this described the majority of the believers in the city of Sardis. They had a reputation that they were the happening people. It was a main center, first for the kingdom of Lydia, and then later, even by the Romans, it was a main place. But they had a reputation, almost an arrogance, a haughtiness of who they were. We're Sidonians. And they had a show. So there's activity, there's stuff, but there was an emptiness. And they had inactivity in respect to doing right, destitute of power. We will see later that those who are the few who are commended, I think in association with us, these ones were no longer an influence in their culture, but the culture of the city influenced them. They had spotted their garments. They defiled them by the activities. In one part, they were going through the motions of activity, of Christian motion, but in their heart, they're embracing the society, and society had now pulled them down. What's easier, if I get up on this stand, try to lift someone up to my height, or them to pull me down? And by not looking continually to the Lord and that, and just comparing themselves to themselves, they now were destitute of power and inactive in respects to doing right. They were dead in reality, though they looked like the happening place and the happening people. And so they were dead. The word for nekros is the contrast. It's not annihilation, but separation. And they were separated from the ministry that the Lord wanted to have them through them. Notice there's nothing talking about persecution. They were not persecuted. It's not you go look out for trying to get people to harass you because you're harassing them. But if you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. I mean, it's good to be nice and smile at people and be helpful and all these things. But it comes down to why we do this is because of the gospel, who Christ is. And the judgment is coming. Maybe they stopped preaching that there was any judgment. Maybe they were starting to sound like it was just live moralistically. Just be good. Smile. Do those kind of things. And it was not any persecution or anything because of it. Hendrickson said, they enjoyed peace, but it was the peace of a cemetery. Respectably destitute. No power. No persecution. And so the reality, they had a reputation, outward activity happening. The reality was, they had respectable religiosity. They were pious people, and maybe arrogant, and maybe haughty. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty. There's a lot of wealth in Sardis, and wealth can really confuse a Christian's perspective. You have to be a strong Christian to handle wealth. That's why I'm not rich. It's too much. I can't do it. But it seemed to have an effect with them. Nothing wrong with riches used for the Lord. We have Philemon was rich, and he used part of his estate, and Christians would meet there and use him godly. So it's not that. And there are not many, but there are some noble and mighty and strong Christians. And thank the Lord for them. But there's not many. And not many who can stand strong with such things. Because the sinful human nature will look to those things more than look to the Lord. And so that was the reality for them. Vance Havner said there's four steps or progressions in ministry. First, it starts with the man. There's an individual usually associated with that ministry or work. Then it turns into the movement as others gather to and contribute to that. But then it becomes the machine, almost applying worldly principles. And then finally becomes a monument, like on a tomb. It too is looking to past victories. It too has an arrogance of those things accomplished then rather than now. Our God is the God of the now, right now. And we should have victories in the past, but we don't live in the past. We live in the now. And day by day, we need to yield ourselves for today's victories in today's battles. That needs to be a reality. I know many can quote these verses, but I wanted to read it specifically from the Word in Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Proverbs 3, 5 to 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. I have a feeling the majority of those saints in Sardis were not. They were following worldly wisdom and counsel, relying upon the arm of the flesh and the riches of men, rather than looking to the Lord, who has the Spirit of God and the seven stars. And so He would say, but you are dead. And I love how the Lord gives a prescription for them. How, when you recognize this, to get out? How do you refresh when you realize I've gone off the beaten path and I want to go back? Well, it's through the word, and it's our next verse, verse 2. Be watchful is this first aspect. Be watchful. It's participle means be watching, become watchful. Be watching now, continuously, but be watching in the activity. Become it and be looking for what the Lord is doing. To take heed, lest a remission or indolence, something you do by inactivity, causes some destructive calamity suddenly to overtake one. That's what that word means. To be watchful in that way, to be looking. And this would fit into the history of Sardis. In 549 BC, King Croesus of Lydia, it was that part of Turkey was known, it was that part, was proud and arrogant of such protection because of the way it was. Here's Sardis in the Tumulus Mountains, over 1,000 feet high in the sides, three sides by cliffs, the river in front. What happened was Cyrus the Great first defeated him from the one place and retreated to there. I was going to make a reference to Lord of the Rings, but I don't think that many know that Lord of the Rings, but it's like going to Helm's Deep. So anyways, he lay siege Cyrus the Great for 14 days and no effect. And he then proclaimed he would give a reward to any who could find a way in to the city. There one day a soldier noticed another soldier on top of the hill, and all of a sudden he dropped his hat, his helmet, off the side. Didn't think much of it, but then he was surprised to see him at the base retrieving it. He didn't come out the front gate. He saw him at the base retrieving his helmet. So what he did, he went by night, took a group, and they went to the area, and they found a crack in that natural wall and a way to get in. They went up through at night, unguarded, went to the front door, opened it, and the troops went in and conquered the place without even a battle. The Lord Jesus says, be watchful. And they will remember the time that Sardis was not watchful and was conquered. There was that little trail. The enemy of souls is relentless. Never sleeps or slumbers at trying to tear down your testimony and your very joy and life before others. Can't take away the eternal life that you have if you're saved, but I'd like you to lose the joy of your salvation. I'd like to have you as a poor testimony than a good testimony. And so we need to be watchful. We see this displayed in David. If you start relying on past success and not presently, moment by moment, relying on the Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ, you could be like David, King David. He slayed his giants, but idleness and watchlessness, there's such a word I made up, I don't know, watchlessness slayed his testimony and fellowship. He was idle. When kings go out to battle, he was not. Lounging around. Idle hands. And so be watchful. Be watching for Christ's return. When you don't know what is, you won't be given the date and time. It could be at any moment. Watch for it. It does something to what you're doing. You wouldn't want to be caught doing something and called up, would you? In the middle of some sin? No, you'd rather be serving. Watching, laboring, be watchful, but also be watchful, just like the little foxes, just like the little trails. Augustine, I think, wrote a book called The Man's Soul, City of Man's Soul, which was an allegory, a picture of our us. And you could think of Nehemiah in the days when the walls are down, the gates are broken, how you need to build up the gates and put up the walls, whether it's with a sword in one hand and a trowel in another, you do it because it protects you. Well, in a sense, even from the picture, watch, there could be a little inroad that if you're not guarding your heart Satan can gain a foothold. And the gates could be opened without even so much as a fight. Testimony is ruined and can be taken. He says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. To strengthen, it's a command. It means to prop up. An example is one who did not do this in Daniel 5, Belshazzar, using the very vessels of the temple and in debauchery, would see the handwriting on the wall. Many, many tekel upharsin, been found weighing in the balances and wanting. That very night, though Daniel will give what it meant, there were the enemy outside the gate who, because of the aqueduct, would get in through with ease. Drop the water, dam it up, walk in the troops. They're out partying, not watching, and were taken over by the enemy. The Sardinian Christians needed to watch for that. We, as believers, need to watch for that. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16, Paul would say to Timothy, take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Take heed to yourself. Watch for those areas that you may be self-confident in, that the world's lies may penetrate, that might go against the very nature and character of God, trusting in past victories rather than present yielding moment by moment. The things that are ready to die. Inattention, inactivity in doing right, it's a slippery slope. And they're very close and they get the warning. Be watchful. Prop up. Strengthen those things. It's like the fool in Luke 12, 20. It says, this night your soul will be required of you. Built many things, prospered, was trusting in riches rather than the living God. That night he would die, and he would not be joining the Lord. They're ready to die, but this night. And so don't give it in opportunity. Do it. It's a command. Be watchful and strengthen those things. And for them, it might have been slowly all of a sudden. Slowly, all of a sudden. It seems to happen bit by bit, but when it finally comes, it's all of a sudden, and it's too late. It was too late for them to finally put guards at the front when the other one snuck through. Too late. Slowly, all of a sudden. He would say, be watchful and strengthen things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. They're not complete. They're not mature. They're not focused on glorifying. I mean, they were more focused to boast up their egos and make them something when they're nothing. Do not think more highly than yourself than you ought to think, but think of the needs of others. So they were being influenced rather than influencing, lulled to sleep by complacency. The Lord would also say, besides being watchful and strengthened, he would say, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Notice a lot of these repeat themselves. We're going to get repent in a minute. We're going to get hold fast. We're going to get remember. He said this, some of the other ones. It's just that simple at times. We try to make it hard. We add cement. We try to make it hard. In other words, rather than keeping it the way the Lord says, remember how you have received and heard. Remember the fervency you had when you were first saved? Study the word. You were just excited to talk about it. You devoured it. Read it for hours. You read, you studied, you meditated, all in the word. Well, remember, whether it was with the gospel or as a babe in Christ, you're desiring the sincere milk of the word that you may grow. And it did grow you to be more like the Lord Jesus and to love him, to realize, whoa, look what I've been forgiven. And then finally come to maturity and committing thou to others who will continue on and pointing in Christ. Remember how you have received and heard. Perfect? Mm-mm. Especially as babes. A lot of mistakes. The Lord cleans them up and continue on. You continue growing, stumbling as you go to walk and then run and other things. but there was a passion. You could ask yourself, do we feel that we consistently feed on God's word? Day by day, as spiritual food, that nourishment. Not trivial pursuits. Not just the things to answer certain questions of a point of time or no, things that are transformational to our lives. Transform us to be more like the Lord Jesus. Are we feeding on God's word in that way? If not, if you're not watchful and not remembering, what will happen? You go from the body, of course, being that organism, that living entity made up with living stones, individuals in the body, to then treating it more like an organization. You might go from it being a movement to tell others the good news to just being a monument, like Vance Havner said. Just a, oh, this was the past glory statement. Finally, we see it, instead of making headway into the culture, they become a headstone. And they were no longer making headway into Sardinian culture. It was affecting them. He says, remember and hold fast. So holding fast more than just like this, gripping and hiding close to yourself, maybe turning to the left or something and guard. It really means hold fast to guard. See, doctrine is not wrong or bad, but you got to make it vital. Doctrine is teaching. Teaching is what the Word of God shows, and it's about the reality of who Christ is, who we are in Christ, what our purpose is here, and what we are headed to. But we got to make it vital in our lives, a reality, something living. What about the early saints? What'd they do? Acts 2:42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. And steadfastly, it wasn't looking for the next new thing. The next thing that, as if it's always something new. No, it's something that's already been established. You just make it fresh and vital. But they continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and breaking of bread, and prayers. Being consistent, making that vital in our life. It continues on, and which nourishes us and will mature us. You want to be like a New Testament church? Continue steadfastly in the word for those aspects. And those are what will build up the body. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Now, a lot of times we hear that and we think repent, it means to change your mind to see it the way God sees it according to his word, but to see it that way. Repentance is day by day, moment by moment. It could be a way I'm thinking about something. It could be a way I say something. You could be right sometimes and say it the wrong way. You need to repent. Sometimes you need to make the restitution. You don't have to guess when. The Lord will tap you and say, no, no, no. You got to do a little bit more here. You have to make restitution too. But there needs to be that repentance. And what do? Say you've become sold. Say that you've become spotted by the world. 1 John 1:9. If you ever see a new believer, give them 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Is that too easy? No, there's got to be more to it than that. Maybe I got to do something. Maybe I got to do something. But think and name him. And the servant girl told him, and then he went to the prophet. And he says, dip 7 times in the dirty Jordan River, and you'll be cleansed of your leprosy. Oh, that's too easy, and that's a dirty river. I got cleaner rivers coming off the mountain where I'm from. Is that some great thing? What if he told you to walk on your knees 3,000 miles and burn your knees out? Didn't you do it? Because you did something? No, it sounds ridiculous, but do what the Lord tells you. How about because of rebellion in the camp, the Lord sent serpents and they were bit. And they raised up a bronze serpent. It says, you get bit by a poisonous snake, you look to that serpent, just look to it, and you'll be free. No poison will overtake you. Sound too simple? Sound outrageous? No different to us. We need to repent. Moment by moment, day by day, confess our sin. If we get spotted, we get defiled, acknowledge it to the Lord. Confess it. I had a wrong attitude. I had a worldly attitude. I want the attitude of Christ. I want his character. Repent. And then he says, therefore, if you will not watch. Now, this is interesting. He's talked about being watchful. Now he says, but if you will not watch, you think some of the Sardinians, with all their history, would, you said it again. Just like we fell the second time the same way. First, we fell because we were arrogant, trusting in the natural things around us, and we fell in 549 BC. But then we fell again in 1214 BC the same way. Left the little passway up through the mountains to us, unguarded, and the same thing happened all over again. Be watchful. Because if you will not watch, and it can happen a second time, you're not taking heed, you're getting desensitized to the effect of the world upon you. We could say, maybe, you know, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And we have no one else to shame but ourselves in that case. Not prepared and not watching. They did not heed. And so repeats itself. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 says, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the death, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. There's being watchful. There's what you're looking for. But if you soon forget and you get desensitized, you can, again, be influenced, become spotted, as it were. And so, he says, I will come to you if you do not watch. I will come upon you as a thief. You will not know what hour I will come upon you. As a thief, not prepared, not watching. That's when the thief goes. You weren't prepared for when they went. If you were prepared, you'd be standing at the door ready to ward them off. But unprepared, he'll come to you. And how will he come? Slowly, but all of a sudden. There's time to repent. The Lord will give indications. It's not a guessing game. He'll be tapping at the heart. But then if there's obstinance and non-repentance, then it will seem all of a sudden there will happen. And their testimony would be taken out of Sardis. Where's the church in Sardis right now? Where's the city of Sardis? There isn't. There's some little village down there, Sart. But that's it. It's gone after time. At some point, they did not. And the testimonial lamp was moved. For you, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 4, for you yourselves know perfectly the day of the Lord. So comes a thief in the night. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. We are to be vital in our watch. And if we do not watch, the testimony move will be on past glories, to where there's such an influence from the world, it's indistinguished, and there's more that they are moved on. But there is a little bit of commendation for a few. In verse 4, you have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments. And that's why I think it's associated also with the first part. You have a name, you're alive, but you're dead. These ones were there. They're among the group. And they had not defiled their garments. They had not been separated. Even though Cybele, the mother goddess, there was debased worship. We think of the testimony of righteous Lot, who tormented his righteous soul from day to day from what he saw and what he heard. And that speaks to us nowadays. No matter where you go, you can't almost get away. And so you need a daily cleansing, as it were, coming to the Lord and asking for the washing of the water of the word. Cleanse my mind. Maybe like a sieve, but at least it'll be a clean sieve. And that's what we need. They had not defiled themselves. James says, keep oneself unspotted from the world. And so what do? If you notice some worldly thoughts or activities in your life, repent. Confess. Not hard, but we need to do it moment by moment, day by day. And that's what we need to do. We're not to be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of your mind through the Word of God. And I'll just finish with these other ones. And they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. There was a few names of the remnant, just like Elijah. There were 7,000 who had not bent the knee. They had walked processions in the city as for notoriety. They wore white togas. There's all these things. Look at us. And they would go through and have their parade. And what a contrast to walk with the Lord in white, his righteousness, for they are worthy. Purity and holiness, set apart, fidelity. Pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And he who comes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name. These three things were antithesis to what they celebrated in the civics there of Sardis. Clothed in garments, while they had white togas, no, you have the righteousness of Christ, far greater than what they would do. Not blot out his name. They had a census of the city, but ours in the Lamb book of life, never blotted out. Confess his name. They had the amphitheater where they would yell the praises of certain individuals in the group. How much greater before the Father, and that we would have that. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. They're supposed to all read this and all learn and glean from it and how the Lord would apply it in their life. So just to wrap up, we see that Sardis, the downward side, you are dead. No power, inactive. They had a reputation, but they were relying upon past completions. They defiled their garments. What are they supposed to do? Be watchful, strengthen what remains, remember, hold fast, repent. And you see Christ as the divine revealer and provider of these things. It's looking to him. Now, each of us, this may apply differently. There may be different aspects in different parts of these churches that will speak to our heart. We can ask the Lord to help us. And maybe areas that we might need that may come up or maybe in the back that we need to repent. We need to look to him for his provision as we go on. But we see the letter to the dead church, the fruitless church, the lifeless church for some of them, because they were relying upon their past reputation and the reality was different. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this letter that the Lord Jesus has given to the Apostle John, to the churches there, as well as to us. Father, it speaks to ourselves, and we look to you to show us maybe areas that we need to repent of. But also, Father, we're thankful that there may be areas that we are showing and giving true testimony and witness and glory to Christ. So we ask help even this week that if there's any aspect of this that we might again be repentant of that and to strengthen those things that remain and to be watchful of the Savior's soon return, that day by day would motivate us to live Christ and to speak the gospel. We thank you now too, Father, for a time of fellowship that we can have in the next room, enjoying a meal together and one another's company. Might it be encouraging words that we give to strengthen one another as we then will go out and be those witnesses and testimony for the Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.